All right, please would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Yeah, that's a lot louder than the first service. It's good. Let's read together Acts chapter 7 from verse 54 to 60. And as you make your way there, I just want to remind us where we are in Acts. Towards the end of Acts chapter 6, Stephen starts to share an incredible message, God-empowered message, with mostly a Jewish crowd and Jewish leaders. And as we journey into Acts chapter 7, is preaching and reminding them that as Jewish leaders, they were meant to set the example for those around them and those following them in regards to their commitment to God. But what is very clear as we study the text is these Jewish leaders weren't doing that at all. They were rather very focused on self-worship and establishing their kingdom instead of God's. And so we're going to look at how they respond to Stephen when he takes them on from verse 54. Let's read together. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God as Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I've seen heaven open and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now you can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to refer back to the text every now and then. But we'll notice in verse 54, when these Jewish leaders heard Stephen preach the message, their first response was anger. They were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. And here we must just be honest with ourselves a little. I think their response is quite normal. Where wouldn't you agree that if you've grown up with a particular worldview, particular beliefs, and you've built your entire life upon those beliefs, and now all of a sudden comes this young man and he preaches this message and he tells you that your entire worldview is wrong. Everything that you've built your life upon is wrong. I think most of us, our natural response would be self-defense. It's like, no, my worldview is not wrong. I'm going to defend that at all cost, even possibly at the cost of someone else's. But maybe it's not just the message that changes or challenges us at times. I think all of us can agree that the last 18 months have really tested our worldviews, have really tested the foundations upon which we've built our lives. For Stephen and the Jewish leaders, it was his message. But I think for us today, right now in 2021, COVID has tested our worldview, it's tested our foundation. Everything that we've built our lives upon has been tested with this pandemic. I think we can all agree we've been in uncharted waters. We've had no backup plan for a pandemic. And it's interesting because one of my friends the other day, when he prayed this prayer, at first thought he was completely off the books. You know, he was like, what are you praying? He prayed this prayer. He said, God, keep us on the rocks. We were like, what are you on about? Like, what are you saying? But as we've pondered about that prayer, he was actually referring to Matthew chapter 7, where we get challenged to build our lives upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ, and not the sand. And so when the third wave hit, and that was his prayer, Lord, keep us on the rocks. Lord, keep us on solid foundation, on solid ground. And so when Stephen preaches this message to the Jewish leaders, their foundations get tested. And what is clear from their response is they have built their foundation on sand. And therefore they respond in anger. They respond in frustration, so much so that they try and kill the person who's actually trying to help them, trying to guide them back to the truth. Instead of responding and confessing that they've wandered from God's ways and built their lives upon something that will fail, they responded in anger. Now, before we move on in our text today, we need to ask ourselves this question. When you and I are convicted by God's word, but not just God's word, when you and I go through pandemics, go through hardships, and our foundations are tested, what would our response be? Do we respond in anger and frustration, yelling at people around us, killing relationships in our lives? Or do we respond humbly, asking the Lord to further strengthen our foundations? How do we respond when something challenges us and challenges our worldview? Friends, it's our hope that you and I respond in humility. Say, yes, Lord. When we look into our lives and we go through a bit of introspection, and the Lord reveals to us that there are certain parts of our lives that don't honor Him at all, allow God to use the persecutions, the pandemics, to create that introspection in our lives, to make sure that we have aligned ourselves with Him. And if we struggle with that, hopefully verse 55 would be a bit of inspiration for us. Now, I shared this in the first service with a slightly younger crowd, and they were slightly confused. Because in the younger generations, people my age and younger have no idea what we're talking about. In verse 55, it said that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Now, the old generation kind of know what I'm talking about. Because I can remember when my grandmother used to give me a tight clap on the head if I did not stand when somebody older walked into the room. I actually remember my Afrikaans teacher in primary school enforcing this, that whenever she walked into the classroom, we all had to stand. It didn't matter if you were busy with Afrikaans homework or not. You had to stand because you had to honor her as your teacher. Now, most of us, the younger generation, hey, it doesn't really happen that much anymore. But the older generation, that was drilled into you, and you try to pass that on to the next generation, and it hasn't really succeeded. But I hope that messages like this, verses like this in the Bible, would reinstill that value. And hopefully, if the younger oaks listen to the recording, they will take the challenge on this week and try and practice this, that whenever somebody older or somebody that they respect walks into the room for the first time that day, that they would stand. I think in general, the response would be like, what are you doing? This is so strange. But hopefully we can use those moments to remind people of this virtue, but even more so, remind them of this text where Stephen is about to die and he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. And most of the scholars agree that the reason why Jesus was standing in that moment was because he wanted to honor Stephen's life and commitment to him. Wouldn't that be amazing? When you and I get to that stage in our lives where it's our final moments and we look up and there's Jesus. He's not sitting next to the throne of God, but he is standing in honor of the kind of life that you've lived. Wouldn't that be amazing? Shared with Duncan in the week that I think you get three responses at the end of your life. Either Jesus is standing, or he is sitting next to the throne of God, or he's not there at all. And it's truly our prayer and hope that at the end of our lives, Jesus would be standing there going, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, let's rock this party in heaven. It's really our hope and prayer that Jesus would be standing in your honor because you have lived your life in honor of him and his word. You see, Stephen remained fully committed to the Lord even while they were stoning him to death. Don't you agree that in that moment, that's amazing? That when Stephen faced incredible persecution, where they even said to him, let's go outside, we're going to stone you to death because of what you believe in, he remained committed all the way through to the end of his life. Now, I don't know about you, whether you've ever run a race or you've done a speech, and as you walk up on stage or as you cross that finish line, the crowd's standing and they're cheering you on. If you've had that experience, I want you to think back at that experience and imagine Christ doing that at the end of your life. It's a far greater feeling, far greater. I can assure you of that. But another thing we need to pay attention to, I think, is while Stephen is lying there, gasping for his last breath, I think Psalm 23 verse 4 became extremely evident and came to life again for him, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know now, I will fear no evil because you are with me. For Stephen, in that moment, he could see Jesus, and that's our prayer for every single one of us here today, that you walk so closely with Jesus that in your persecution, in your suffering, even your last breath, you will see him. You would see him standing there with you every step of the way. That would be amazing if that could happen for all of us. But there's something else that happened there with Stephen. He didn't just realize that God was with him in every moment, all the way from the persecution to his final breath. In verse 60, Stephen is lying there, rocks being flung at him. Death is near. And his response is, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Remember, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus was persecuted by the same crowd and sentenced to death on a cross. While he was hanging on the cross, what was his response? Lord, smite them. No. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Friends, I'm telling you now that as Christians, our persecution isn't coming. It's already here. It's going to get more in our face every single day. Last night, as I read through my scripts again, a notification on my phone popped up about this teacher in America that stood his ground in terms of his Christian morals, values, and worldview, and he got fired for it. And then the courts reversed their decision and reinstated him. And that's amazing. It's in America. It's far away. Tuesday night at a young adult's cell group, one of the people there shared that the persecution's on our doorstep. For her, she had a decision to make. Either I stand by my Christian convictions and not attend a particular meeting and possibly end any transformation in her career or any future career growth, or I attend the meeting and enjoy a promotion later on in life. She opted to stand. She opted to say, no, I don't support this. I support God. Right here in Durban North, not America, right here. It's coming. It's coming and it's already here. How are you going to respond when they persecute you? Will your response be like Stephen's? Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. And while they're persecuting you and wrecking your life, will you, just like Stephen, hold on to your commitment to the Lord until your final breath? Or will you fall away? Oh, friends, I really hope that for every single one of us, you'll hold on. You'll stand strong. And I think the reason why Stephen could hold on and stand strong, and why Stephen could even utter these words, Lord, forgive them, was because Stephen once prayed the same prayer for himself. He himself realized that his words and actions stood completely against the will of God and the word of God. He himself needed the Lord's forgiveness and prayed the same prayer, "Lord, forgive me. I don't know what I've done. Forgive me. I don't know how much I've hurt you and others." And only when he realized how much he had hurt the Lord did something change in his heart, I believe. Praying that prayer is really hard. I know that from my own personal experience. When I had to forgive my father and utter the same words, it was hard to do it face to face. Especially when he said to me, "Don't know what you're talking about." That was hard. But John preached that sermon once where he challenged all of us in the room to carefully examine our own hearts, especially when we struggle with forgiveness of others, that we need to carefully examine our own hearts and realize how much we've hurt the Lord and how much He forgave us and what that cost Him. And when that penny dropped in my heart and I realized that my father's sin and mine are equal in God's eyes, something changed in my heart to the extent where I could go and sit in front of my father and say to him, "I forgive you," regardless of his response. And in that moment, and even to this day, I know that I'm set free of the burden that was kept over my life. And I think something very similar happened in Stephen's life. I honestly think this, that the only way he could pray this prayer is he discovered grace himself. And when he discovered grace himself, he realized that others need the same, even the ones that were killing him in that moment. And so when you and I struggle to forgive others, may we be convicted by the Lord to come to a deeper understanding of grace once again. That He has forgiven us much, and therefore we are called to forgive much. Even forgive those who have deeply hurt us and killed something inside of us, destroyed us, hurt us deeply. And you might say, "Jan, you have no idea what I've endured in this life. You have no idea how deeply they've hurt me." I know, but Christ does. Jesus Christ fully understands your pain. Fully understands what you've gone through. He's willing and able to come into that hurt, into that pain, heal and restore you and empower you to do the same. The flip side of the coin is this, friends. If you and I surrender our lives to Christ in that way, what happened in Stephen's life can happen in yours. Where the persecutors' hearts get changed. In that moment, when they were stoning him to death, their mission was to end the spreading of the gospel, to stop this church thing, to stop Jesus, to stop everything, and just carry on with life as normal. That was their end goal. Little did they know that when Stephen gave his life to God, even in that moment, God used his death to take his gospel to the far corners of this world. Where people who were standing in the crowd, and we'll see this in the weeks to come, as Duncan shares with us what happened to Saul. He was there that day. He witnessed as people murdered a godly man. A man willing to forgive even those who killed him. He was standing right there. And God used that moment to plant something incredible in Saul's life. And then we'll see in the weeks to come what happens when the persecutor changes into a follower of God. Their intent was to stop the church from growing. They hoped that if they killed Stephen, as they killed Christ, this good news will stop. And as we will soon discover, it didn't stop. It was like a Cape Town wildfire. It just went ballistic. Because Stephen came to understand grace, and he was willing to share that grace with others too, even in his final moments on earth. I think that's incredible. As Andy Stanley puts it, this is our brand. We forgive those who hurt us. Because in those moments, God uses that hurt to take his gospel even further. The question for you and I today is, will we allow God into that space in our lives? If you're still hurting today, will you allow God into that hurt to heal and restore you and empower you to use that hurt to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news that all can and will be forgiven if they just turn to the Lord? Will you and I do that? Will we respond by allowing God into that space? Because I feel and I strongly believe that the only way you and I can forgive those who persecute us and hurt us deeply, the only way we can do that is by the hand of God. If you're hurting right now, the only way you're going to feel any sense of healing is give that hurt into the hand of God. The only way you and I are going to withstand any persecution that is to come and is already here is if we offer our lives into the hands of God and allow him to empower us to stand strong through the persecution to our very last moments on earth, so that we too can experience that glorious moment of Christ standing, saying, come, let's enjoy heaven together. Friends, will you allow God to share his grace in and through you and change the destiny of people's lives from death to life? I'll say that again. Would you allow God to use you to share his grace with other people so the destiny of their lives will change from death to life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come right now. You know exactly what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. You know whether we are broken, whether we're still hurting. You know whether we have been persecuted for our faith. And even more so, you know what is to come. You know exactly what kind of pain is on the horizon and persecution too. We ask, Lord, that you would come and heal us and empower us to stand strong just like Stephen did. So that when our day of trouble comes, we would know that you are with us, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Remind us as well, Lord, that you would empower us to remain faithful to you. So much so that our persecutors' hearts will be challenged, convicted, and changed to follow you as well. Hold us close to your heart, Lord, in our days of trouble. And help us to be your witnesses of grace now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we share in the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week. See you in 3 weeks.